We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this isn't the title of the message, but I'd like us to kind of think this way this evening. Where do we go from here? What's the next step? Where do we go from here? We've had a week. We've had a period of time. We've got somebody coming in. I don't know if he's going to find his way. One of the ushers. Thanks. So where do we go from here? We've been fed. Amen? Everybody, we're up here, right? We've been fed. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged. And for some of us, like Brother Jim said, we came off a week of camp at Camp Sunlight. Then we took a week off. Then we were back here. And we had our Christian Life Conference. But we had this time, and we've been fed. We've been nourished by the Word of God. And it's good. So the question is where we go from here. And as my dad mentioned, we've had over 20 people in the last few days come and visit and be a part. And I got to thinking about that, and what I want to do tonight is encourage us to remember and never forget that's why the local church is here. We're here to edify the believers, to build up a body of Christians that's strong in the faith, that loves one another, but there's a purpose behind it all. There's a reason. And the reason and the purpose and what God's wants to accomplish through a strengthened and well-nourished body of believers is to reach out, amen, and is to touch other people and to see other people come to know Christ as their Savior. So I want to key in here at one verse, and then we'll look at several here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, I want to begin with just verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4. Would you read this out loud with me tonight? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4. Together, let's begin. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We don't always think of it in those terms, do we? And the Bible actually refers to our holding and keeping of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually refers to it several different ways. Sometimes the Bible talks about the gospel as being our duty to proclaim it. We sang the song, Stand Up for Jesus, Stand in His Strength, and that reminds us of the duty we have to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. But in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the fact, really the amazing privilege that we have to hold the gospel of Christ. It's a privilege. It's a trust that God's given us. It says that we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So let's talk for a few minutes about that privilege and that responsibility that each of us has as Christ Church here in North Adams. Let's pray, and we'll look at the rest of the Scriptures. Lord, we love you. We pray that you help us tonight as we look at your word to be encouraged and challenged and help us to be edified, Lord. I pray that you'd help me this evening to speak clearly. Help our hearts and minds to be tuned in to what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, sometimes a church can get the wrong idea about why they're there. Did you know that? Have you ever experienced, I hope not, but have you ever experienced a church that has the wrong understanding of what their purpose is? There's some churches that believe that they are there to be an agent of social change in their community, to feed the poor, to care for the homeless, to encourage people and to make a change in their community. Well, that would be great, and it's important for churches to accomplish those things, but that's not why the Church of Jesus Christ is here. Some people think that the church is here to meet the social needs of people and to have a place where people can come together and have social experiences and interactions. And you could go all over to churches that exist and they have buildings, but they're really no more than social gatherings. Some people think that the church exists to make me feel better about myself. And some people think that the church exists to provide entertainment. There are all kinds of reasons that people will come up with and miss really the wrong reasons why they believe that the church is here. But we know from the Scripture that the church is here for one reason. The church is here to proclaim the glorious message that Jesus came, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message we've been given to carry to the whole world. Everything else we do, everything else we do revolves around getting that message out. You see, folks, we didn't have a week of meetings just so that we would be a contented and healthy church. We had a week of meetings so that a healthy church would go forward and carry out the mission of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel. Everything we do. We don't have a men's conference because we like to shoot guns. Yeah, that's not why we do it, but that's a close second, all right? We don't have a men's conference. We have a men's conference because we believe that if a church is going to be strong, men have to be strong in that church. At least we're supposed to believe that, right? That men have to be strong. Men have to take the leadership. We don't have a ladies' meeting just so that the ladies can get together and have a good time. But we do it so that their faith will be strengthened, so that they can go out from this place of strengthening and nourishment to go out into a world that needs them. And it's a privilege that we've been given. It's a sacred trust that the Lord has given us. Now, we understand tonight that you and I don't save anyone, do we? It's only by the grace of God that anyone is saved. But as Pastor mentioned in one of the invitations this past week, throughout history and in the Scriptures, God's method of reaching souls is through people. God uses people. God uses men. God uses women. God uses boys and girls who've been put in trust with the gospel. So there's a couple of things around this idea of being trusted with the gospel that you and I ought to pray for. There's a few things that you and I, as we're going to look tonight at the pattern of this stewardship of the gospel that Paul had, we're going to see a few things in his life that we ought to desire and pray and seek the Lord and say, God, give me that. God, I want that. How many of you would say, I'd like to see more people come to know Jesus in Berkshire County, Southern Vermont, Western New York, in Eastern New York here? How many would say that? Amen? Yeah, we want to see people saved. Now, there are moments where God directs people to the Lord through ways that we don't even understand. But more times than not, if people are going to come to know the Lord in Berkshire County, how is it going to happen? Yeah, through us. Through us. Not only through us, but there are other churches in this area who may not have everything lined up exactly according to the Scriptures, but there are some other churches where people believe the good news of Jesus Christ. They believe the gospel. And it's only through Bible-believing, born-again Christians that other people are going to be saved. It's a sacred, solemn trust that you and I have been given. So let's pray and let's seek these things. So look at what Paul's about to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians has got to be one of my favorite books of the Bible. You want an encouraging book to study? You want to be encouraged? Read the book of 1 Thessalonians. Don't read the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need to get your life straightened out, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you want to be encouraged and read about a church that is a model church, it's the church in Thessalonica. These people, the Bible actually says that they had a reputation. Paul said everywhere he goes, people have heard about what's happening at this church in Thessalonica. And what he's about to do is he's about to remind them about how it all got started. He finishes off chapter 1 letting them know. In fact, look at verse number 9 of chapter 1, the end of it. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." He's describing when he first came and preached the gospel there. He says how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people got saved. These people left a life of idolatry. They left a life of wickedness. They left a life where they would bring sacrifices to dead images of stones and false gods, and they left all of that. Some of them left jobs. They left family pressure, and they turned to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ. Something real, something powerful happened in there. Why? Because a man of God was sensitive to the leading of God, and he went to Thessalonica because he knew he was entrusted with the gospel, and God had sent him there. He entrusted us to be here in this community and spread the good news of Jesus. So let's see how he describes it in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1 with me. "For yourselves, brethren, know..." Are what? I know I'm tired tonight, you're probably tired too, so let's kind of read some of these verses together. It says in verse number 1, "Yourselves, brethren, know our what?"
Entrance.
Our entrance. In other words, this is how we came to you. that it was not in vain. This wasn't a worthless exercise. This was something that God was behind. Look at verse 2 now. Even after we had what? Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, where? Where did that happen? It happened at Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Does anybody remember what happened in Philippi? You could read it in the book of Acts. But what happened at Philippi? That's where Paul had just come from before he went to Thessalonica. He got beat up. He actually got whipped, flogged, and he got thrown into prison. That's where it all happened in Philippi. He got thrown at him and who? Paul and who? Paul and Silas. They end up in the prison. They end up bound in the stocks. And there they are in prison, and what do they start doing? They start, you know your Bible. You guys are great. They start singing songs in prison, in their chains. You boys and girls that are here tonight, can you imagine somebody locking you up, throwing you in a dirty, slimy dungeon after they whipped you and beat you and you're all a mess, and there you are in prison, and instead of being like, get me out, you started singing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, sing with me, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. What are we going to sing next? And they sing something else, and they're singing, and in the middle of that, what happens next? It starts to shake. The ground starts to shake, and everything's moving, and the jail just crumbles, and all the chains fall off of them, and all of the gates swing open, and you got to go to the book of Acts to read the rest of the story. But this is a guy, Paul and Silas, they didn't let anything stop them because they were entrusted with the gospel. Then the jailer is like, all right, I better get you guys out of jail. This is kind of crazy, everything that's going on. And his whole family gets saved. And awesome things happen in Philippi, but it's not safe to stay there. So where does Paul go next? He goes to Thessalonica. And this is where he comes. And he reminds them, he says, hey, I came to you in Thessalonica, and where I had just come from, I had suffered. Now, we all remember the miracle. We're like, oh, yeah, he's in prison. And we just kind of get this idea of Paul, like he's just like indestructible, you know? Like, you remember when I was a kid, this was a little bit before my time too, but you remember those toys? I think they go back to the 70s, but the Stretch Armstrong toys, who remembers that? Okay? Now, you little guys, you don't know what a Stretch Armstrong, although Stretch Armstrong made a comeback a few years ago, right? I think it was out one Christmas a few years ago, but you could grab a hold of Stretch You could grab a hold of Stretch Armstrong's feet, and your buddy or your friend could go and grab a hold of Stretch Armstrong's arms, and you could what? You could stretch them. I mean, Stretch Armstrong's, you could stretch that little figurine guy, like, I don't know, like almost 10 feet, I think. He would just stretch, and then you'd let him go, and Stretch Armstrong, boom, would go right back. And he was just stretched. And I think sometimes we read about these people in the Bible like Paul, and that's how we think of him. You know, he can do anything, knock him against a wall. But listen, he felt the scars. He felt the whip. He felt everything. He describes it. He says, he suffered. He said, we suffered before. We were shamefully entreated at Philippi. But look at the end of verse number 2. This is the first thing that we ought to pray for if we're going to handle this being entrusted with the gospel. It says, we were shamefully entreated, but it says at the end of the verse, we were what? Look, about 10% of us are there. I'm in verse number, what verse am I in? 2. It says, as you know at Philippi, we were, what's it say? We were bold. We were bold. Boy, how many of us would say tonight, I could use some more boldness in the way I handle the message of the gospel? I mean, I could. I'm not looking for you to raise your hand. I think all of us should raise our hands. So I could use more boldness. Now, I want us to think about what it said here tonight. Now, it says, bold how? Who gave him the boldness? God did. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. Boldness isn't an attitude. Some people are just bold by nature, aren't they? You ever meet somebody that's just bold? They just will come up to you and they'll just say it, whatever they think. It's just coming out. Ah! And they could use a little tact instead of the boldness. But that's not the boldness that he's talking about here. It's not a certain personality. It's not a certain temperament. It's someone who has the power of the Holy Spirit who is courageous in the face of opposition. In fact, we know elsewhere from Paul, Paul says, I was no eloquent speaker. I didn't come and give you great, wonderful words. And Paul was, I don't necessarily think Paul got up and puffed up his chest and says, I bring to you the word of the Lord. I don't necessarily imagine him that way. In fact, some people said, and you can read this in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, that, well, Paul's bold in his letter, but when you see him in his presence, he's weak. And a lot of scholars believe that Paul actually was not a real impressive person to look at. You wouldn't be either if you'd been through everything he'd been through. But this isn't a boldness that he's, you know, I'm the big man and I'm going to tell you. It's a quiet courage that only God can give even in the face of opposition. And it's something we have to pray for, and it's something that God, and Paul actually said in his letters, he asked people to pray for him to be bold. If Paul needed prayer for boldness, how about you and me? And that should encourage you to say, you know, tonight you're like, boy, I need to be more bold in my witness. I'm entrusted with the gospel. But if Paul needed to pray for it, so do you and I. And friends, that's why the body of Christ and the church and meetings like we just had are so important, because we should come away from something like this. We realize what's important. We've been fed by the Word of God. We should be walking closer to the Spirit. And the result, we should go out and we should be, what's the word? Bold. To be bold. To not worry. How many of you have ever had somebody be rude to you when you tried to witness to them? How many of you ever had that happen? Oh, boy, almost everybody here. How many of you have ever had somebody just downright be mean and say, I don't want to hear it. Don't ever tell me something like that again. How many of you had somebody do that? Okay. Just about everybody in here, all right? Boy, we're going through a lot. It's rough. How many of you have ever had somebody punch you in the nose because you witnessed to them? Okay, it was good. Now, that could happen. It has happened. But anybody in here, has anybody in here ever had anybody be literally violent to them for witnessing? Anybody? And don't be afraid. It may have happened. You have. That doesn't count. You could have taken the broom away. Okay. That's an old battle story I'm not sure about. But okay. Yeah. We've all faced that, right? We've all faced opposition. And that's it. But you know what? How many of us have ever had times where we were scared to death to share the gospel only to find out that it was received well from somebody? How many of you ever had that happen before? I mean, I have. I'm just like, I tell you, it happens probably 8 out of 10 times when we get ready to go out and do some door-to-door on Saturday. I mean, this Saturday, first time ever, I got bit by a dog. Frank was with me. Why are you laughing, okay? It was a big dog, mastiff, like this, like, right? Yeah, this cuddly little pit bull. And the dog that bit me was this big. Yeah, that's the truth. That's the truth. Fortunately, he didn't get through any skin. He just latched onto my shoe. Okay? It's funny, though. So here I am, you know. Okay, what's the whole point? Back to where my point was. So I'd say 8 out of 10 times when I get ready to go out and just go into the community and hand people an invitation and just let them know our church is here and offer to do, you know, to be there for them. 8 out of 10 times, I get nervous. I get scared. How many of you get a little nervous sometimes when that happens? It's like, and then I walk up to somebody, I smile, and I say, hey, I wanted to give you this card. You know, our church gets out in the neighborhood about once a year, meeting people. And they're like, oh, thank you. And I'm like, man, I'm such a wuss. You know, why was that so hard? But you know what? It's not, look, we don't need to necessarily pray, God, give me the boldness where I'll just go stand on the street corner and shout out. No, we just need to say, God, give me the courage to not be afraid. So what? Somebody ridicules me? Remember, these are things that we have to remember in these times that, hey, what did I hear this morning? That These things we experience in life, they're not nearly as real as the eternity that awaits us. And I'm out here for a purpose. I'm here to give this person the greatest message they ever could have heard in their whole life. But we're afraid, we're timid. That's Satan trying to discourage us and stop the work of God. So we say, Lord, give me that boldness. Give me boldness. There's something else, though, that he has here. Let's read on. Verse number 2, he said that we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It was not always easy, but we did it because we had the grace of God. Verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Secondly, we ought to pray that God would give us lives of sincerity. Sincerity. Void of hypocrisy. We all know, how many of you have ever met somebody who says, I don't want to go to the church because the church is full of hypocrites? How many have heard somebody say that before? Okay, we hear it all the time. And you know what, folks? Sometimes churches are filled with hypocrites. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes it's true. Now, that's just an excuse people want to use because, and it's a trite expression, but the shopping mall is filled with hypocrites too, and the hospital is filled with hypocrites too, and nobody says I'm not going there because of the hypocrites. But it is true that sometimes Christians can live hypocritical lives. And it's sad, but I've met people, in fact, we just saw it in the news. I don't want to bring it up, but you see it almost on a regular basis. The world loves to put on display every Christian who said one thing with their mouth and lived a life in total contradiction to it. I've known in my life, I've sat under the messages of preachers who railed against immorality and adultery and fornication, only to find out that for years they were committing such sins against their family, their wives, and God. And just this blatant, ugly hypocrisy. Look, it's better for people to know your faults, but to know your sincerity, than to give people a false impression. Right? Wouldn't you agree? We all can understand, hey, none of us are perfect Christians. Right? You have areas in your Christian life that are stronger than mine. I don't have any pretensions that, well, because God's called me to the ministry, that makes me some kind of a super Christian. No, there are plenty of men and women that love Jesus Christ that have areas of their Christian life that I'm sure are much stronger than mine. And I'd say, Lord, give me the grace, help me to move toward that and to learn from them. And there are areas of my Christian life that are probably stronger than yours. But we don't compare ourselves one to another, the Scripture says. And in fact, the church, the body of Christ, we're supposed to be people that can just be real with each other. Like he said in James, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. That we don't put any one person on a pedestal, but we all ought to seek to have sincerity in our lives. That what I say is how I live. Paul said that he came and God did something there because Paul realized that the trust he'd been given with the gospel was such a privilege that he'd better be sincere. He'd better never be a hypocrite. Verse number 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now look at the last part of verse 4. I'll give you another point here. And it goes with sincerity. And it's the fear of God. The fear of God. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as what? But God, which trieth our hearts. One of the easiest ways to make sure that you're sincere in your walk is to say, God, first and foremost, I'm going to seek to please you. It doesn't matter what he thinks of me or she thinks of me. It doesn't matter what they think of me. God, what do you think of me? You try my heart. You search my heart. And they may think I'm not the greatest Christian, but I want them to know I'm sincere and I love Jesus. I had the privilege of the last couple years to work with a good friend who is growing in the Lord, and it's been really encouraging. And one of the most encouraging things has been this sincerity and the upfrontness to say, you know what, God's done this, this, this in my life, and then the person just says, but I'm still working on this, and just boom, blurts it out, the struggles that go on. And you know what? That is refreshing. That's encouraging. But none of us answer to, ultimately to one another, we answer God. And many Christians, and in fact, entire churches and movements get in trouble when they seek to curry favor with man instead of with God. The scripture says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It's a trick of the devil that when we begin to value people's opinions more than God's, we fall into that trap. And the gospel is such a privilege. It's not a game that we play or an occupation that we have or just some hobby that fills our lives. It's a divine privilege to bear the message of Christ. So boldness with sincerity and fear of the Lord. Then he says, I'll give you a couple really quickly here. Then he says in verse number 6, nor of men sought we glory. He had humility. Humility. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, he said, we weren't prideful. We weren't looking for you to pat us on the back and say, great job, or you're so wonderful, or you're so terrific. In fact, it's okay. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Sometimes when we get up and are bold in the faith, we've got to do it with humility, yes. And sometimes that means people may not be thrilled with us, but that's okay because we don't do it for the praise of men. And then I want to finish with this last part, which I think is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He says what we didn't do. We weren't hypocrites. We didn't try to please men. We weren't prideful. But he finishes by talking about the love and the sacrifice that are probably one of them. They're probably the most crucial elements to the effectiveness of our reaching others. Look how he describes his ministry to them, verse 7. But we were gentle among you. Everybody look at this. We're almost done. I did just ask you to give these verses. This may not be the best articulated message, but I hope that you could leave thinking about these verses. Look at verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Is that an awesome picture there? He just loved people. I mean, he loved them. Wasn't trying to get away from them. Wasn't trying to avoid them. Wasn't getting frustrated with them. Wasn't irritated with them, but he was gentle with them. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Look at the next phrase in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you're dear to us. He says we weren't just going through some duty. Let me lead you down the Romans road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But God commanded this love. This wasn't a rote exercise, or, well, the preacher says we should witness, or I've got to go out and do this. No, he says, we genuinely loved and cared for you. We weren't here just to deliver a message to you, but we were here to give you every bit of us. So affectionately desirous of you that we imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Do you remember the message that Chris preached one night this week, if you're here, where he asked, you know, who is it? Can you think of the person that you're giving your life to? It's something like that, that you're giving your life to for the Lord. Can you think of the person? And I hope you can. And if you can't, I hope you'd say, God, direct me to someone. And listen, it can be a lost person. It can be a new Christian. The point is, there should be someone in our where you'd say, you know what? There's somebody that God is. There's somebody, maybe there's somebody that's new to our church. Or there's somebody that's been a part of our church but never really fully come in and committed. Who is that person that as a faithful Christian I can say, you know what? I'm going to love that person like Jesus loves them. I'm going to reach out to them and I'm going to give up my time. I might spend some money on them. Imagine that. I might, whatever, you can fill it in. But to have that love for people, we imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because ye were dear unto us. Verse number 9, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And what's the goal of all of this? We're bold. We're sincere. We fear God, not men. We're humble. And ultimately, we love and we sacrifice for people that Christ loved. Those people that you and I, we get irritated with, we get frustrated with, shake our heads. God loves them. I mean, loves them enough to give everything. What are we willing to give for them? The ultimate goal is verse number 11 and 12. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Why? That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What do we do next? We seek people to help them walk worthy of God. We seek people who God is calling to be his children. We seek people whose God's Spirit is moving on their lives, and we pour our lives into them because others have poured their lives into us. And it continues this awesome privilege that we've been entrusted with, carrying on the mission of the gospel. Let's bow for prayer tonight. I'm going to ask Deborah to come to the piano. We've had invitations all week long. Invitations all week long. But I want to encourage you tonight, maybe God's put someone on your heart, or maybe there you can't think of anyone, and you know that's a problem, and you say, God, put someone on my heart. Draw someone, point someone out to me that I can be a witness to. Maybe you want to come tonight and just recommit and solidify some decisions that you've made. But just for a moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the altars are open. Let's go to the Lord and we'll have a time of invitation. God, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening. We thank you for your word. Please move in our midst now. In Jesus' name.